Good morning, church. It's a gift to be with you. It matters that you're here. Yes. Thank you for the whoop. Today is a special day. It's the 50th day past Easter, and so it marks Pentecost. Pentecost is the church's celebration of that initial pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the believers, okay, shortly after the ascension of Christ. In other words, it marks our beginning as a church. As the capital C church, it marks our beginning when that pouring out of power from on high that was absolutely necessary if we as followers of Jesus are actually going to make much of the name of Jesus. And so it's my privilege to bring you part one of our two-part series, From Babel to Rebuilding, and I trust that that title will somehow make sense by the end of this sermon. But a little teaser before we do that. So when my boys, now 9 and 6 years old, were a little bit younger, a common story would unfold in the Chase home. A story which I'm sure you're all familiar with in your own lives to one degree or another. Now, one of my children would acquire building blocks of some sort. In seeing their innate potential utilized every single one in the building of some impressive tower, leaving the other brother just to sit there. In seeking to make a name for himself, the builder would call out, "Mom, Dad, come see what I made." And inevitably, we would arrive on the scene to find one brother or another gazing upon his brother's handiwork with a calculating look in his eye, just before kicking it over with sheer delight, right? You chuckle because you understand. You know what it's like if you've had a sibling to make a name for yourself. Some do it by building, others by tearing something down. But today we talk about deconstruction. Deconstruction. What that means, and if anything that's built will actually last. But first, let's pray. Father, reveal yourself to us today. Holy Spirit, speak to us, hover over us, begin to order the chaos in this room, whether in our individual lives or in our community. Lord Jesus, we want to encounter you. We want to become like you in our character. Speak, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to begin our journey. We're jumping in right away, returning to our beginning as the church in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and it says this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, in the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and yet we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. What a wonderful question. "What can this mean?" But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." There's always a naysayer, right? "This is amazing. Nah, I bet they're drunk." Come on. So what I aim to do today is shed some light on this particular event and connect it to our present cultural moment in a way that helps us to more confidently follow Jesus. But to do that, we'll need to understand something of the theme of language in the Bible, and particularly the story of the Tower of Babel. And I'm so excited about this, so here we go. In Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the heavens and the earth, all is said to be without form and void, literally chaos, okay? And the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of chaos. And then God said, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he begins to speak, and with his words, he begins to order the chaos. The word of God goes out and orders the chaos. It's the same word with God at the beginning that would become flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. And then the story continues in Genesis chapter 2 with this beautiful creation. And Adam's naming the animals, right, participating with God in the ordering of creation by using his words to name things. But then in chapter 3, Eve attempts to make a name for herself while Adam passively obliges. And the two of them usurp God's word together. And at that point, creation begins to unravel. In Genesis chapters 4 and 5, we see human beings deconstructing what God has made, literally destroying each other, even to the point of only ever using every facet of their creative imagination to devise new ways of wreaking havoc and destruction and evil all the time. And God sees this and understandably is grieved. His heart is filled with pain. And in Genesis chapter 6, he wipes out the whole earth with a flood, quite literally returning the whole of ordered creation to those primordial waters of chaos over which the Holy Spirit originally hovered. So what was originally the waters of chaos, God uses his word to create an order and build this beautiful shalom, this garden, and this place that's very good. But people escalate their own word above God's, and then everything begins to unravel until everything is descended again into the waters of chaos, covering the whole of creation. And of all human beings, only Noah and his family are saved, and God starts over with them, rebuilding humanity, if you will. One of Noah's sons acts dishonorably and is cursed, and from that son's line is born a man who is said to be a mighty hunter, a mighty man of old, the beginning of whose kingdom was said to be Babel in the land of Shinar. And I will hold off on telling you this man's name. I'll tell you later. But beginning in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, Scripture says this about his kingdom, Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." And so they want to consolidate their power. They want to build a name for themselves. And I love this. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. The children of men," is what it literally says, "we're building." And this is great, right? The biggest tower, let's build it all the way to the heavens, but the Lord came down to it. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So now God is deconstructing what humans are building, and he does this by confusing their language. And notice, it's not that the tower is a big deal, but that if they're working together, nothing will be impossible for them, and there's a lot of stuff in their heart that should not be. "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." This short narrative is incredibly profound, and we will not search the depths of it today, but it is worth looking at in depth and in Hebrew. Now, to connect this to our present cultural moment, I believe we are presently in the throes of the story of Babel. I really believe this, except instead of Babel, it's Western civilization. And our common language, our common speech, is the language of logic and reason. And with that common language, Western civilization has built some incredibly impressive structures, unlike anything the world has ever seen. And some of them are very, very good things. And with that common language, Western civilization has perpetrated egregious evils and injustices. And that good and that evil is intertwined and enmeshed such that if you call it all good, you miss the point. If you call it all evil, you miss the point. And then, it's not just that that would miss the point. It's also that a lot of these institutions and these structures that have long been taken for granted are beginning to deconstruct, beginning to fall apart. The meaning is changing. The meaning of marriage is changing and falling apart and shifting and morphing. The meaning of church as an institution is changing and shifting and falling apart. And the meaning of government is changing and shifting and falling apart. And the meaning is consistently changing and falling apart. And this moves to the level of the individual because our conversations are beginning to fail as well because we can't seem to agree on the same meanings of words. And so when we talk, we're constantly triggering and offending one another because we don't know what we're talking about. And so if it ever seems like society is coming apart at the seams, that's because it is. That's because it is. And the seam is language. I'm not going to go into this a lot, but I find it fascinating if you ever want to talk about it. But I've used the word deconstruction a couple times, and I've finding increasingly people are coming to me and they're using that word to describe what they're going through on an individual level. So put society aside and let's talk about individuals. And so usually when someone comes to me, they're describing a season of life that they're in. And that word deconstruction, it was popularized by in the work of a man named Jacques Derrida, a French literary theorist in the 1960s. He borrowed the word from a German word from Heidegger's Being on Time that meant destruction. Destruction with a K because it was German. And this word, and when Derrida used it, he was talking about deconstructing language and the clarity of logic, okay? To vastly oversimplify his work, he was deconstructing the clarity that language and logic provide. And when you deconstruct that seam, all the things that are built in that thing begin to crumble. But moving to the level of individual, what that looks like is I have people, believers, coming to me who express some level of what they often call deconstruction with regard to their Christian identity. And usually when someone uses that term with me, it comes with some level of despair and anxiety because, oh man, I've been hoping in all of this for so long and now it seems to be falling apart or bad or wrong or ugly. And so where's my reference point? And sometimes it's suspicion regarding Christianity. And I would describe their internal dissonance as ranging from sort of a nagging doubt that leads them to reevaluate certain commonly held doctrines of the faith, all the way to rejecting Christianity as inherently, intrinsically evil, even to the point of saying the gospel is the worst news I've ever heard. And admittedly, as a Christian man and as a pastor, I've been going through a time of deconstruction myself. With all that's out there now about the abuse of power, about sexism, about racism in churches, and not to mention the perceived harm of truth claims about gender and sexuality, I'd have to be either ignorant or callous not to at least be affected by these things to some degree, but not because I'm always caring so much about the issues, but because I care about people, because I care about you. And you are not an issue. You are an image bearer of God. And so here's my question, and I hope it will serve you as we press into this. How do we know when we are done deconstructing? How do we know when we're done deconstructing? How do we know what to throw out and what to keep? How do we know what to throw out and what to keep? Two things, two lessons from the story of Babel I would propose to you this morning. Number one is this: pride is the problem. Pride is the problem. Dismantling structures without addressing the pride misses the point because pride is the problem. The real fault of the builders of Babel wasn't that they built a tower. The real fault of the builders of Babel was that they were determined to usurp the rule of God and make a name for themselves, to bring themselves up above, even with or above God. And so if you're going through a season that you would call a season of deconstruction, and you may be seeing systems and structures within the capital C church or even within in our church community that you feel need to be deconstructed and reimagined and made better. And get this, you may be right. You may well be right. but to pridefully set about deconstructing what came before us, to assume that we are the first generation to get something right or the first people to figure out what all of our idiot ancestors couldn't understand is self-condemning and self-defeating. Trust me, I'm preaching to myself on this one. I need to hear this. It's a shock for me to remember that every generation harshly criticizes the generation that came before it. And it'll be the same with the generations that come after you. This is a cause for humility. Notice I didn't say silence. This is a cause for humility. The fact that we might be wrong doesn't mean we should be silent, that we shouldn't bring the things that are important to us, but it means that we should be humble when we bring them. And if we're in a season of deconstructing, let's start with an examination of our own pride. This does a lot of things, but one of the things it does is that it makes your own message way stronger if people know you've wrestled with your own pride and insufficiencies. That's always the best place to start. One way you can start practically is to ask yourself, where am I overly self-protecting? Where am I overly self-promoting? Where am I self-pitying? Where am I self-aggrandizing? And where am I self-consumed? Those things are so helpful for me to ask in my life. And pray that prayer that I first heard Shane Claiborne pray, though I don't know where he got it from, is, God, help me not to think too much of myself today. God, help me not to think too little of myself today. And God, please help me stop thinking about myself so much. So dismantling the structures without addressing the pride misses the point, because pride is the problem. And what is the pride of the builders of Babel? They wanted to make a name for themselves. That's our second lesson from Babel. We don't get to make a name for ourselves. We don't get to make a name for ourselves. If you can try it, you can try to name yourself. I try to name myself. Other people certainly going to try to name you all the time. But no name sticks except for what reality names you, except for what God names you. That's the only name that sticks. And the only reason that that name sticks is because he made you. He gets to decide who you are. We don't get to name ourselves, but now we live in a day where increasingly people reject the idea of God or truth or an overarching meta-narrative to which we are all subject. And so we've lost our reference point. And as a consequence, are off attempting to define ourselves, to make a name for ourselves according to our performance, our group identities, our political affiliations, and our economic status. But all of this is a vain pursuit. We're just rebuilding Babel with different bricks. How are we rebuilding Babel with different bricks? We're just another kid saying, no, let me show you the tower I can build. That one's going to get kicked over too. So only God has the power to name us. And so do not deconstruct beyond what God has said about you. Here's a case in point. So I mentioned the mighty hunter earlier, the mighty man of old, the king over Babel who would make a name for himself. You know what his name is? Scripture tells us, Nimrod. Seriously, the guy's name, he's forever immortalized as a synonym for idiot. Fantastic. I'm going to make a name for myself. Boom. Reality has named you idiot. Nimrod. That's amazing. May it be so for anyone who attempts to usurp God. So what does it mean? Do not deconstruct beyond what God has said about you. This I mean to be practical, and anyone who's out there actually dealing with deconstruction in their personal life, this will mean something to you, I hope. When you're deconstructing, when you're looking around and you're questioning the things that you've grown up in or the things that you see around you, you can question my integrity. You can question my decisions or other decisions of people who might lead you or attempt to lead you. You can question systems in the church. You can question culture. You can question all of those things. It would be nice to do that with some honor and humility, but you can do that. And that'll make us better as a church. But never deconstruct beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word of God. Jesus is our message, and Scripture is our foundation. You can trust that. And when I say that, that doesn't mean New Life Church understands perfectly what it is to know Jesus and make him known, that we know perfectly how to apply the gospel, doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that the leaders of New Life Church perfectly understand the scriptures and interpret it perfectly all the time. It doesn't mean that either. Built into the scripture itself, there's a sense that God knows you will wrestle with him, just like everyone who came before you had to wrestle with him. And there'll be times where you believe things passionately and confidently because you know it's true in scripture. And then you realize, oh man, I totally missed this. And that falls apart, and God puts something better and truer in its place. But there's always an assumption that God's word is an authority that I am subject to. And so I don't know what it means, but I got to figure it out because my life is dependent upon it. And my analogy of faith, my lens that I'm going to view that through, is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That somehow I can hold in tension the fact that I'm completely depraved and need someone to die to rescue me and pay for my sin. And yet, he decided to do that because he believed I'm worth it. That there's beautiful dignity in me. That I'm something worth saving. You deconstruct beyond that point at your own peril. That is a warning to you all. So how does all this help us understand Pentecost? Language is confused at Babel, and the peoples disperse. They had this, you know, unity and homogeneity, right? They're all the same. They all could speak the same language, and that's, they disperse after their language is confused, and they stop building. But then the word, the logos that was at the beginning, ordering all of creation, that word becomes flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't seize power. He submits to the Father and to that name that was given to him. And he became obedient even to death on a cross. He's raised from the dead because you can't silence the word. And then when he ascends, he pours out his spirit. And this time doesn't give them all the same language. He teaches each of them to speak the language of others. And so now we have a unity in diversity. Why? Because it's time to build again. And God knows it. It's time to build again. It's a message for you today, church. Maybe for your own life, but maybe definitely for all of us together. It is time to build again. This is a poem called Pentecost. He gave them language, reversing the dispersion of Babel. For it was time to build again, and build they did, though not toward heaven, for heaven, already unleashed in their midst, was hard at work rebuilding them. So the people are speaking different languages and are amazed, but some said, I bet they're just drunk. And then Peter stands up and he says, listen to my words. These men are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. But what's happening is a fulfillment of the word of God spoken through the prophet Joel, that in the last days he will pour out his spirit on all peoples, and that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and you'll see signs in the heavens above and on the earth below, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that Lord became flesh. He dwelt among us in the person of Jesus from Nazareth, and he was attested to us by God through the works of signs and wonders and miracles, which you saw. But then you handed him over to be crucified at the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up at the third day and loosening the pangs of death, because he cannot be held by them. And now he's made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And cut to the heart, they say, well, what do we do? What do we do? Because that's what you say when everything you thought you knew is deconstructed and you are exposed in the pride of your heart, in the depravity within you, is you say, well, what do I do? And the answer invariably will always be some version of what Peter said, repent, turn from your pride, turn from your sin, repent and be baptized into the name of, into the authority of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You be forgiven, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, every generation, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. We build as the church not to make a name for ourselves, but to make much of the name of Jesus. We build not to make a name for ourselves, but to make much of the name of Jesus, because there is no other name by which you are saved. We do not deconstruct beyond the gospel as our foundation, scripture as authoritative. And it's time to build again. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you carry your truth to each heart in this room, my own included? Will you humble us where we have built on injustice, where we've built on pride? Will you humble us when we are inclined to tear down and just build the same prideful injustices again? And God, would you help us to stop at the bedrock, the cornerstone, the foundation that is you, Jesus, and know that we can't fall farther than you, that you rescue us, that you save us, that you forgive us. And Holy Spirit, now that you've been given to us, would you open our eyes to the truth of your word? Would you cut down those things that are that we're missing when we read your word, that we're assuming that are wrong? Will you help us to understand and obey you, knowing that it's time to build again, and that you would build something glorious and beautiful in our midst, Lord? Would you do it? Would you make your kingdom grow? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God knew we would need help remembering the gospel. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup of wine. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out to take away your sins. Drink all of it. Do this in remembrance of me." We need the humility that comes from encountering Jesus at the table and remembering that we had sin that needed to be paid for, but also that he paid for it and we're clean today. As you receive this gift from this table, let it be an act of worship like the church has been worshiping for thousands of years in homes and cathedrals and everything in between. The band will play a few songs. We'll have prayer ministers in the back, the balcony, and down here and up front as well. I'll be up here if you would like prayer. Let's worship together.